Turn to Acts chapter 5, and I want to kind of finish up some loose ends on this series of messages from this part of Acts. And anybody need a worksheet that did not get a worksheet? Just slip your hand up if you were one of those like that. You would like to have one. Acts chapter 5, and you all know the story here. The church was started. God called the church during the time of the Gospels when he was on earth. But then he arose and he ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down, and the church was empowered at the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached, and there were 3,000 folks saved. And then they were living their life, and they got some more folks. They were out doing what they needed to do, and God allowed them to do some healing, some signs and wonders, and they had 5,000 people saved. And so it was going full force. And once God starts to bless, the devil starts to beat up on us. And he doesn't like that, and he's going to get everybody he can to get against us. And so that's just the way it works. But that's okay. God's bigger than the rest of them. Just don't let it get you down. And so that's all good stuff. But they prayed, and God gave them boldness, and they preached all the more, and there was more folks saved. And all that's good and fine, and God went on. And as the people were walking in the Spirit, they were doing what God wants them to do, you would see the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the church. And we've been talking about a few things here. In fact, let me give you a couple things here. Of course, we've used this same basic sheet. We were talking about unity among the brethren. They were one heart and one soul. Pride was to a minimum. They were a great reflection of the Holy Spirit. They were yielded to the Holy Spirit, so God was showing Himself in great things. They were not full of self. They had a perspective. They were witnesses of the resurrection. And then, of course, you know, material possessions really didn't mean anything to them, because they know, just like I've talked about already, He knows everything that we need. And he'll take care of us. And I know a lot of folks, well, that just seems silly. In fact, that's kind of irresponsible. I'm not saying go home and play video games and expect God to pay your bills. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. In fact, he told Adam, go get a job. No, he did. He said, go out and dress the garden. That's what he said. Go out and dress the garden. Besides, Eve doesn't want you hanging around the house all day. You go out and do something, you know. And so God wants us to be productive, and we're supposed to be productive. On the other hand, God is the one that gives us the increase. Even when it comes to soul winning, Paul says, you know, the one preached, one watered, but God gave the increase. And so that's what they did. Now, so these people, at the end chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, had all things. Let me go back to it. Chapter 4, verse 33. Acts 4, 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, there was the exhibiting of the power of God on their life. Grace is the miracle working power of God in somebody's life. And it comes in many different forms. But God, by His grace, saves us. But by His grace, He makes us into what He wants us to be. And by His grace, that miracle-working power, we can have a different perspective on life. And all of a sudden, we're not as selfish. We're not chained to our sins. We can have a different perspective on things. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Everybody had what they needed. Why? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And I talked about that. The word consolation is the same root word that we get the word comforter. Like in the book of John, Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter, another comforter, one who goes alongside. The word is paraclete, and that's the same word. So basically said that Barnabas, they called him the son of consolation. It basically said he must be the son of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is just like all over him. It's like, that's just the way that guy is. I mean, he does things he wouldn't expect anybody else to do. Nobody is really that kind. Nobody is really that generous. Nobody is really that encouraging. Nobody is really that selfless. Well, Barnabas is. Where did he get that? I don't know. Must be coming from the Holy Ghost. Must be something about him from the Holy Ghost. Verse 37. So having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that was an example, I said a little while ago, example of generosity, Christian generosity. And let me back up and say this. When they sold things and gave it to everybody and they distributed it, they did that on their own accord. They did that by volunteer. The apostles didn't say, well, we got some folks who are hurting the money. Can anybody sell their land and give the money to us? They didn't say that. They didn't ask for it. They didn't demand it. That's socialism. Socialism says the government will decide who gets to keep what money, and we're going to redistribute the wealth. That's socialism. Godliness, it says, you know what? I've got two coats. Here, why don't you have one? I don't need two. I've got plenty of this. Why don't you take some of this? Well, I saw somebody had a need. Let me help you out. And so that's what they were doing. Now, so in chapter 5, it says, but in the midst of all this generosity, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, remember, the typical thing was that when they sold it, they brought the money from the possession, from the sale of it, to the apostles. And so everybody was assuming they were selling something, giving all the money, all the proceeds to the apostles. But they, verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, he didn't purposely say, I'm going to lie to the Holy Ghost. But the fact is, he could have pulled this off and no one else would have known what was going on. It was he and his wife. But God would. There's kind of where we ended up a while back there. We forget that God sees what man does not. We think if man doesn't see it, then God didn't see it. If man's not upset, then God won't be upset. If it was okay, if man doesn't know any better, what he doesn't know won't hurt him. We think, well, I can be right with God as long as it didn't hurt somebody else. But there are some things that are sins against God, even if we say it was not sin against somebody else. I'll give you one. Ready for this? When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was caught in the sin by the prophet. When he confessed his sin in Psalm 51, I think it is, he says, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. What do you mean? In other words, what he sinned, you say, well, what does God care what I do in my bedroom? You go back and read Leviticus 18. Go back, there's a lot of places in the Bible where he tells us what he says we can do in the secret of our bedroom and what we can't. Well, said, well, we're two consenting adults. What's his problem? He said, I didn't sin against Bathsheba because apparently he didn't rape her. She came on her own free will. Her husband had been out of war a long time. She's getting a little lonely. She came to the king, and the king said, I like you. And she said, the king likes me. And, you know, it kind of got where it shouldn't have gotten to. And he said, against thee and thee only, Lord, have I sinned. She was in on it. But I went against your law, God. Do you realize that we can sin and no one else in the world cares about it? But God does. And we can be out of God's will, out from underneath the spout where the blessings come out, and you say, well, I didn't hurt anybody. No, but we are accountable to God. Psalm 36 says, the transgression of the wicked tells my heart there's no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, if you can just do that, even though you know God knows and you do it yourself, there's no fear of God before your eyes. You're back to that other song where it says, well, God won't see. And God answers and says, listen, he who made the eyes, shall he not see? He who makes the hearing hear, can he not hear what's going on? Do you really think that you can escape from God? Just because man missed out doesn't mean God missed out. And so he says here, you've lied to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Verse 4, Acts 4:4, 5:4. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He says, you've conceived this thing in your heart. He thought, well, you know what? No one will catch me. No one will know. Well, God will know, but no one, watch, no one that counts will know. No one that's going to embarrass me will know. And we have forgotten that we have cut ourselves off. Isaiah says, our sin, Isaiah 55, our sin hath separated us from our God. There are people who live, quote unquote, righteous, blameless lives before men. And they still don't have the blessing of God on their life. Because there's something underneath that only he and God knows is keeping the blessing back. See, people look at it and say, well, I don't know. See, God didn't bless them, and they're good people. Now, I'm not saying, there was times when God takes us through times when we don't have everything we want, but we have everything we need. We may not have everything we want. I'm not saying God is doing that out of retribution or punishment. Not necessarily. I'm not saying that. But there's some people who have lived their entire lives, and it's like they can't get anywhere. There's something going on that they probably, if they were honest with themselves, they know what it is. But they think because no one else knows, it's okay. That's tough stuff. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. That was part of the response God wanted. What did I say? The transgression of the wicked tells my heart that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Ecclesiastes says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. If you don't have a proper respect for who God is and who you're messing with, we're in trouble. And so God took Ananias' life here. Why? Because he wanted the rest of them to take notice, to fear him, to get their attention. And I mentioned last week, God was setting a precedence here. So verse 6, and the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was that about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, to try him, to see what he'll do? You've drawn a line in the sand, and you don't think the Holy Spirit's going to cross that line. You're pushing him too much. You're pushing him far enough. He's going to show you who's boss. And at the beginning of the church like that, God was establishing some things, and he wanted the church to know who's boss. And a church is not going to be blessed unless they realize that God is boss. You see, you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down and straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, we went through a bunch of this stuff here. And number five, I talked about this was the first instance of hypocrisy, if you will. And they were pretend. It simply means to pretend to be something that you're not. And they wanted to they wanted to look good on the outside. And they weren't looking for righteousness. They were looking for recognition. They were appearing to be something that they were not. Now, number seven is where we ended up last week. I'm going to do this, and we'll see if we get all finished here tonight. Number seven. We're going to pull all this together now. God knows the truth, even if our heart has deceived us. Listen, there are so many people who are trying to, they think they're living a life that God is pleased because the people around them are pleased. The people around us are not the standard of righteousness. Okay? The Word of God is the standard of righteousness. Watch, I hate to say this, but there are people who are Christians. I believe they're Christian. I believe if they die, they're going to go to heaven because they're trusting what Jesus did on the cross as full payment for their sins. They believe that there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then the wages of that sin is death, both physical and the second death, which is separation from God for eternity. But they believe that Jesus Christ, God, commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, ask him to save us, will. With a heart, man believes unto righteousness. I believe they're truly saved. But that's about as far as it goes. They are getting their definition of righteousness from the world. That's why people who are good Christians can get to the point where they feel like it's that abortion should be legal because they're thinking about how the woman feels. Now, I'm sorry how she feels. I understand that. But killing a baby to save her feelings isn't right. I'm sorry. I really am. I mean, I would hate to have my daughter in that position. I see anybody in that position. I understand that. But the fact that now if that has been, if that's part of your life, that's where you've been, God forgives all these things, or casts the sins as far as the east is from the west, and he gives us a new start. He can do that. God can forgive. But we have to realize just because the world, there's a lot of things where the world says, well, this is right. You say, well, how these are good people. How can they say that's right when really the Bible says so and so? Because they don't care what the Bible says. They're getting their truth from someplace else. And the fact is, a lot of people say, well, you've heard, how many times have you heard them say, I mean, and they feel like they're spiritual. Just follow your heart. You heard them say that? Just follow your heart. I'll tell you what, I would have been in a lot of trouble sometimes in my life if I had followed my heart. Boy, I think of some of the girls that I looked at before I met Janet. If I had followed my heart and my feelings, what a mess I would be in today. I mean, I'm serious. I had some heated conversations with the Lord. I had some very serious conversations, and I remember him saying, yeah, but you know what you're going to get out of that? I'll tell you what you're going to get out of that. Heartache, nothing but heartache, you know, the old say, all they used to say, you know? Yeah, but she's so pretty. Oh, she's a strange woman. She's going to get you. Don't even go there. Lord knew what I needed. Now watch this. Acts chapter 5. Peter said, 5:3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? If it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now watch. And we talked about this a little bit last week. The church was not any worse off because they misrepresented their gift. The church was not worse off because they only gave $25,000 to the church instead of $30,000. The church was still $25,000 ahead, and they didn't have to give them the $25,000. Well, you know what? God doesn't need our money. What he wants is our heart. The church was better off financially whether they gave all the proceeds or just a portion. And see, we try to rationalize all this. So what's the problem? The church needs God's power on them, not man's money. Now that's a principle that I have done my best to practice for the last 18 years that we've been here. If we're going to worship God, we need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God needs our heart. He doesn't need our money. Oh, well, I'll just keep it. Nah, you need to give. You need to give because you need to learn to trust Him. In fact, you need to obey Him because a tenth of it's not yours. If you keep all 100%, you're actually keeping 10% that belongs to Him. That's His change. Listen, He's giving you $100 to pay your bills, but He gave you a $100 bill to pay your bills, but He's expecting you only to spend 90. He says, you got 90, this is what it's going to cost you. Give me the other 10 back to me. And so we think, well, I'm going to spend the 90 and I'm going to keep the other 10. I hope He'll just forget about it and I'll just be able to keep the 10. You see what I'm saying? That's how we live with God's money. He says, okay, I'll give you a whole paycheck, but 90% of it is yours and 10% of it's mine. Well, maybe He'll just forget. Well, just because God didn't strike you down because you kept 10% of your money doesn't mean that God's okay with it. We start building a block wall between us and God. The Lord shall provide all our need according to His riches in heaven. But sin separates us from our God. When we're separated from God, we're separated from the Lord's blessing and from the Lord's power on our life to do the work of God. Is that last 10% or just that little bit of that little white lie to God, is that worth losing the hand of God on your life? Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm trying to be mean. But some folks have been living like that for so long, they don't know what it means, what it feels like to have the hand of God on their life. So when they do it, they don't feel any different. They feel fine. But they don't remember what it's like to have the hand of God on their life because they've either been so long or they never had it. They've never seen Him do those little things that only God could have done. And they've missed out. Sin puts a church in a dangerous position of being vulnerable to the dangers of the curse and out from under the spout where the blessings come out. Remember, when sin entered the world, God cursed the earth. Now, if you go back to, I believe it's Deuteronomy 30 or 28, it's right in there. He says, if you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to bless you here, I'll bless you here, I'm going to bless you here, I'm going to bless you this. I'm going to bless this, bless this, and bless this, and bless this, and bless this, and bless this. If you don't do that, you're going to do it on your own, then you don't get the blessing. What you get is the curse. The default mess of this world is coming on you. You're left to the disposal of the world's hurt. You're on your own. I don't want to be on my own. You're going to think this is kind of crazy. I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. It would have been better if Ananias and Sapphira had sold the lot and put the money in their pocket. Now, that sounds crazy, but I want you to understand this principle. It would have been better for them. Now, They could have said, we sold this land, and we thought it was worth about $25,000, and that's what we were planning on giving to the church. We got about $30,000 out of it. So we're gonna bring the $25,000, and we have a little project we want to do with that S5. But here's $25,000 of it. They're not lying to anybody. They gave a portion. They didn't have to give all of it. They'd give any of it, any portion of it. The point was nothing about the gift. It was about the lie. But no one knew but God. God knew. And in some ways, that's the only one that matters. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap the flesh corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He said, would have been a great thing to give. And there's nothing wrong with giving. Just don't lie to God about it. Letter C. We should not try to reap spiritual blessings in a carnal way. We should not try to reap spiritual blessings in a carnal way. Several years ago, there was a church in our county who decided that they were going to have vacation Bible school, and the parents could come and stay too. And to get the parents to stay, they offered beer. And then they had beer and Bible meetings. Now that has kind of, they got a lot of flack, and so they kind of stopped it. It's in our county. I don't need to go any further. Some of you know, you remember seeing it in the newspaper. Beer and Bible meetings. The Bible says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, he that is deceived thereby is not wise. Is it Haggai, I guess it is, or Habakkuk? One of those crazy names. Where it says you should be giving beer to your neighbor. Shouldn't do it. Why? Because you go back to Proverbs, it says when wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, it says you'll do stuff you would have never done. You'll say stupid things. You'll flirt with the wrong woman. You'll pick a fight with somebody you have no business picking a fight with. He says you'll just do stupid things when you're half soused, when you got a buzz. You'll do stupid things. So I'm not really drunk. Have you noticed the advertisement on TV where they say buzzed driving is drunk driving? Have you seen that? This guy's doing, he said, you're starting to do that stupid thing you always do when you get a little bit, aren't you? Yeah, I better call somebody to take me home. And they're making them real noble. I'm not saying it's okay to drink if you don't, as long as you don't drive. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't be so stupid to drink. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. By the way, how does a drunk know whether he's drunk or not?
I can handle my beer. You're drunk? No, I'm not. I'm just fine.
Well, how does he know he's drunk? I'm not trying to be mean here. We've got to think about this thing. And so, listen, Bible and beer. So we're getting them in there and having a Bible study. That's not the way to do it. God doesn't need beer to draw a crowd. God doesn't need some kind of entertainment in the church just to draw a crowd. Now, the purpose of the music there's a purpose in the Bible. Colossians 3:16. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what the music in the church. Yeah, but I don't like that kind of music. Why don't we bring a little bit? Let's say that music is fine. Okay, that's fine. But that's not the purpose of the music in the church.
I remember going, when I was a kid, we used to go, my mom and dad would go down to the carnival, and they would go to hear the hillbillies. But that's what they say. We're going to go hear the hillbillies. That meant the guy with the banjo and the guitar and the mandolin. And they're going to sing through their nose. And that's what we're going to do. Go down and hear the hillbillies. Now, there's nothing wrong with hillbilly music. If it's teaching us psalms, hymns, spiritual psalms, so the word of Christ dwells in us richly. But the fact is, if everything stops and man, he goes off. Everybody starts applauding this. We've stopped learning the word of God and we started praising man. Now, you want to do that out there at the carnival? Fine. That's kind of the purpose of the carnival, just kind of have a fun and listen to the music. I mean, you know, there's nothing really wrong with it. It's not the purpose for the church. It's not the purpose. Now, there's some stuff out there that I don't think we should listen to either way. There's some stuff out there that talks about things that goes on in people's bedrooms and everything else, and sometimes the wrong bedroom, and we don't need to get into that. We don't need to fill our minds with that. But then there's people who would say, well, let's get that kind of music in here, because even though it reminds us of all that kind of stuff, let's get that kind of music in the church because it draws a crowd. I don't want to draw them to the music. The music has a purpose. The music is supposed to give you an earworm. You know what an earworm is? It's that stupid... When our kids were young, they listened to Sherry. There you go, Sherry. Anyway, and she sang the song, "This is the song that never ends, and it goes on and on, my friend." Some people started singing it not knowing what it was. They'll continue singing it forever just because it is a song that never ends. It just never ends. It keeps on going on and on. And I get that thing in your head, and you're laying there, and I'm like, oh, and you can't get rid of it. Well, to a certain extent, that's what God wants the music in the church to do. He wants you to think about a principle. He wants to take the principle, put it to music, so you carry it home with you, and you're running. So that's what you're thinking about. That's what's going over and over in your head. My purpose is simply to say, we can't do the work of God in carnality and expect it to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Now, God's word doesn't return void. And you preach the word of God, and the word's out there, it's bound to do something. But it's not going to accomplish what it should accomplish when we do it in the power of God. When we do such things, we're lying to God. We're trying to reap these people. They were trying to get spiritual blessings in a carnal way, and you're not going to get what you want. Have we forgotten that God knows the heart of every man? In our passage there, Jeremiah 17, I'll just read this here, verse 9, and you know this verse, but there's some verses after. Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." My heart may lie to me, and God knows when it's lying to me, and God's going to, watch, God is not going to reward me according to what my lie has told me. God's going to reward me according to what truth is. My heart may lie, so it's going to be just fine, and the end justifies the means. God says, "No, I'm going to judge you on the means. How you did it. Why you did it." Number 8. In our passage here, it almost seems as if God is really going overboard. Now, I know I want you to think about this. People were giving money to the church, and the disciples were distributing among whoever had need. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land. They kind of let it be known that they kind of let people believe that they were giving all the money, but they brought a portion of the money. But they gave that money. It's still very generous if you think about it. Very generous. They gave them money, but they went a little bit more prestige than they would have gotten otherwise, and so they made it look like they're giving all the money, and God, on the spot, done. Dead.
I mean, it doesn't hardly even seem fair. I mean, haven't people done that a bunch of times since then?
I'm sure they have.
Claim they gave, you know, that they gave all they had and they didn't tell anybody they had a Swiss bank account with $1 million in it. You know what I mean? Well, that's hidden away. No one knows where it is. God knows. Now, listen, that's your money. You don't have to give it to God. You don't have to give it away. But don't say that you did when you didn't. That's all. But letter A, 8, the Lord sets a precedence. P-R-E-C-E-D-E-N-C-E, a precedence in the church. Now remember, there's this law of first mention. God is establishing the church. And he's saying this is what it's supposed to be. He's always shown us that what the church is supposed to be like, and giving and generous and has the power of God. And they didn't pray to get rid of the persecution. They prayed to have boldness in the midst of the persecution. Listen, God's going to get them through that. It's not what the world yells at them about. And the fact is, God doesn't need our money. God wants our heart. But he's saying some things here. Letter A, the Lord hates sin. Number letter A, the Lord hates sin and wants to give a clear, here's warning to the church not to allow sin into the actions of the church. You say, you're getting kind of picky here, God. And I'll guarantee you there have been many a preacher over the last 2,000 years since of all this where people said, well, you're just getting a little picky, preacher. What's the big deal? We got $25,000 we didn't have before. What's your problem? What's your beef on this? Because somebody lied. And if we're going to we say we worship God, but he says if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. First of all, we're not worshiping in spirit because we think we're doing this as if he can't see that we're doing wrong. And we're willing to lie to him that, well, that's not truth. And yet you think God's going to bless our church. There's some times where you just have to say no. We just can't. Well, what's the big deal? Because that's what the Bible says. Well, I'm not so sure it's that big a deal. Well, we're two consenting adults. What's the big deal? We're not hurting anybody. No, but God said no. That's where we are in this world. We don't think it is bad. So, we don't want to listen to that. Well, you don't know the word of God. Jesus said that. How many times the Pharisees, have ye never read? You have erred not knowing the scriptures. He said that to the Pharisees who knew scripture probably more than anybody else. Says, you read it, but you weren't listening to it. You're not heeding it. You're going right on past it. You decided that truth is what you want to make it be. So in verse 5 says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these signs. Just as God set a precedent, watch, when Israel entered Canaan with Achan, Joshua 7, watch. When Israel came out of Egypt, they were headed to the promised land. Of course, they got to the edge of the promised land. They sent some guys over to look at it. And it says, it's a really nice land, but there's these great big giants. We can't go in there. We're scared. We're not going to do it. So they wander around the wilderness for 40 years because God had said, it's your land. Just go in and take it. But they were scared to do it because they thought they were going to have to do it. God said, I'm going to give it to you. I already gave it to you. So they waited for 40 years. Finally, Joshua gets to take them into the promised land. And the first thing they do, they come to Jericho. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want to show you that I will take care of you, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to show it to you. And so how to do that? Well, he says, I want you to go over to Jericho. I want all of you to march around the city one time every day for 6 days, and the last day I want you to march around 7 times. And when I give you the cue, I want you all to shout, blow the trumpets, and I'm going to give you the city. But all the spoil from that city, all the goodies, all the stuff, you know, you're going to see a bunch of stuff that you like, they belong to me. God said, they belong to me. Don't you take them. Destroy them. You get the victory, but you don't get the spoil. So they do exactly what God said. Of course, they march around. They do this for a week and da-da-da-da-da. And they blow the trumpets and the walls come down. And Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And it was all fine dandy. But a fellow by the name of Achan, good name for it, good name for that because he was a real pain. Achan saw a Babylonian garment and some gold, some silver, some money. And he saw it. And he said he desired it. It was part of the spoil. And he thought, well, no one's going to see it. And he took it. And he took it home, dug a hole in the bottom underneath the blanket in his tent, and put him in there and covered it up. Said, no one knows. And so they go to the next city, Ai, tiny little town. And in fact, they were so full of themselves, though God had given them the victory, they said, you know what, this is just a little bunch. We don't even need to take everybody down. Let's take a couple thousand guys down there and we'll finish this up, we'll clean up the mess and move on. So they did. And 39 guys die. We didn't have anybody die. We were the fortress of Jericho. What happened? And Joshua says, God, what did you do to us? I can't believe what are you doing to us here? And God reveals to Joshua there's a problem. There's sin in the camp. What do you mean sin in the camp? We didn't see any sin. Take my word for it, God says. There's sin in the camp. And of course, they take a little an account and they work their way down, and finally it comes to Achan. He says, well, you know, I saw this suit of clothes. I thought it was really cool. I want to know, where in the world was he going to, where this Babylonian garment, where was he going to wear that thing? The Halloween? I mean, where was he going to wear it? Walk down the street in this thing and say, where'd you get that thing? We don't have that kind of stuff. I don't know why he thought he was going to get away with it, but there he wanted it. And so what happens? To get sin out of the camp, they kill him and his wife and his kids because he hid it in the tent. And when Junior laid down to take a nap, he felt it. I'm just being funny, but they knew it. It was in there. And he loses everything. We said, well, no one knew. God knew. And you know what? Not only did God know, but 39 innocent people died. 39, 36, I can't remember. I'm dyslexic. I'm not sure which one it was. 39 people died. And he thought, well, God will never see. God set a precedence that day. He says, I want you to do what I tell you to do. No more, no less. If you want the blessings in the promised land, you're going to have to listen to me. And God was making a precedence here to the church. And there's a lot of churches who have forgotten this. And we've got to be careful we don't forget this. And there's individuals who forget these things. If we want God's blessing on what we do around here, we got to make sure that we're doing what God said to do in the way he said to do it with a heart that's given to him. You say, well, so-and-so church did that, and look at that great big building they have. I don't care. I don't care. If he wants to have a bigger building, he'll give us one. He did, by the way. And if he wants to have another one, we'll have another one. We don't need it yet. But if he wants to have another, he'll give us another one. But I'll tell you how we're going to get it, by doing what he wants us to do, not by trying to finagle some things, doing something in a carnal way. Letter C. Got a bunch here I'm going to give them real quick. pride in the church is like a killing cancer in the body. You know, cancer starts in one little spot and then it spreads. And it gets bigger. And it kind of jumps, sometimes it jumps to this part of the body and that part of the body. We are the body of Christ. And you know how it's funny. When one person is proud, we don't like it, but before long, we're just like them. Because they're starting to throw, well, yeah, but I mean, I know they're making themselves out to be something big, and I know they're not. But I don't want them to upstage me, because I'm bigger than they are. And so before long, we're all trying to outdo each other, and we have lost the spirit that the church is supposed to have. The giving, the generous, the sacrificial life of being one another, we start, and we're all of a sudden we're in a competition. Who's going to be get the highest position? Who's going to be the most generous? The sin of pride takes over and even destroys the good elements of the body. The cancer must be destroyed, number two, to save the body. That's what Jesus did. He says, I've got to destroy this cancer. I've got to cut this cancer out so it does not destroy the rest of the body. Number three, if extreme and radical measures must be taken, then that is what you do in order to save the body. Now, if we cut out everybody in here that has pride, there's nobody left, including me. I understand that. But when it is, because we all have our issues, we're all sinners. It's in our heart. We're born that way. But when it becomes a large part, again, God, He can't kill everybody that sins in the church because we won't have any church. But He was setting a precedence here. He wanted us to know this kind of mentality can't be in here and get the blessings of God. And watch. If Ananias and Sapphira could do that and no one knew but God, that means it was in the church and nobody knew but God. We can say, well, we don't have that problem here. How do we know? Maybe no one knows but God. And maybe there's a damper on a ministry simply because there's way too many people who are sitting here to kind of say, well, I see what they did. I'm going to do, I've got more going on they do. And that cancer will grow. How many times have you heard me say, we're nothing but a shovel full of dirt that God has put a soul in that He loves. We're sinners saved by grace. So why do you say that? I have one guy, he kind of argued with me. We're not sinners saved by grace. We're saved. We're saints. Oh, we're saints by position. We're sinners by practice. Our position is, I'm a saint. I'm going to go to heaven because God has imputed His righteousness to my account. You look at the bottom of my account and it says paid in full, not guilty. But the reality is, old Sterling is guilty. And so are you. And I tell you what, when you realize that you're guilty and you're counted not guilty, I'll tell you what, you start rejoicing for the mercy of God. Sometimes God has to do some radical things, and it could hurt. But if that's what it takes in order to save the body, the rest of the body, sometimes He does that. This was the first blatant attempt at hypocrisy in that new church. Letter D, God gives a severe warning. God is giving a severe warning. Number one, God is trying to get the church's attention. He says, look at this. We're not going to have this. We're not going to have this in our church. He wants them to know that this is not acceptable, is not going to work this way in His church. Letter E, the Lord wants to keep the church and her motives pure. He wants to keep her motives pure. So God in His mercy takes these folks home. Ananias and Sapphira. Now watch. I want to be able to believe that these folks were saved. I do, and I think we can. And if they were saved, then they went to heaven. But it was better for them to go to heaven than to stay here and destroy the church. I won't get into it, but the Bible talks about a sin unto death. It says, don't pray for it. So he said, don't pray for it, but there's a sin unto death. Well, what's that? I think the sin is there comes a time where God says you're doing more damage than good. And you're saved, and it's going to be better off for everybody if I just take you home to glory so you don't do any more damage as you're here. When I was a kid, my mom and I would go out to play. My mom would say, don't do anything to mess up your daddy's name. See, my name is Sterling Walsh Jr. Everywhere in that little town of Hampstead where I grew up, if I said Sterling Walsh, oh, you're Sterling's boy, I guess. They all knew my daddy. My daddy had lived there all his life, and his daddy had lived there all his life, and his daddy had lived there all their life, and the Walshes were crawling. The place was lousy with Walshes. I mean, just crawling over the place. And we had a good name. We did. And I was proud of my father's name. In fact, tell you the truth, all I had to do was say, my name is Sterling Walsh, and I could probably get a job anywhere. That was the honest to goodness truth. They figured if I was Sterling's boy, then I don't think Sterling's going to let his boy get away with anything. And all I needed to do was just simply do right and be honest and work hard and, you know, be on time, have a good attitude. I was good to go. My mom said, "Now, if you're going to dirty your daddy's name up, you can just come home. We don't need you out there messing up your daddy's name. You just come home." That was a couple of times my neighbor boy, you know how boys are, and it doesn't take long and this and that, and then before long we're having an intense conversation. A few fists are flying, you know, those kind of things. And my mom would grab me and said, "All right, we're going home. Going home. Not going to stand out here and cause trouble. Sterling Walsh's boy is not going to do that." And I think there's time when God takes folks home. I'm not saying it always happens that way, but I think there's times. If that's what God has to do to keep the church pure. Letter F. He said, "Satan hath filled thine heart." That there's two things that word filled means. Furnished their emotions. And directed their feelings. He says Satan has furnished their emotions and directed their feelings. Where do you get your leaning toward what you feel? You know, there is an intense effort to train Americans to think and feel a certain way right now. And in fact, according to the media and some other folks, if you don't feel and think the way they do, you're a bad person. And they have filled our heart with wrong thinking. If you're not comparing it to the Word of God on a regular basis, it will fill your heart with the wrong thinking. Once you have wrong thinking, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're going to have the wrong emotions. Who's guiding your thinking and who's guiding your emotions? You listen, if you get finished, you go home from church, and you think, I don't understand why that person gets to do that all the time. You would think they're the greatest thing in all the world. I know some things about those people. I'll guarantee you that's not the Lord giving you. Now, you might be right that there's some things behind him, but the Lord isn't going to bring in animosity, jealousy, envy, getting somebody in on it, sedition, deciding, you know what truth is? Heresy. That's under Galatians 5, under the works of the flesh. That's when my flesh, when old Satan is guiding my thinking and my emotions, when he hath filled my heart. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, back to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, temperance. What's filling your heart? In Leviticus 10, you got Nadab and Abihu, and they were killed for offering strange fire. Well, it doesn't matter. The real fire went out. That doesn't matter. We'll just like another one, and it'll be fine. Go back and read it in Leviticus 10. You know what they did? They said they didn't appreciate the power and the pureness of God. There's an awful lot of churches. Well, we can just go through the motions like everybody else, and God will bless it. We're going to do this, and we're going to get God in on it. Now, God says, I'm going to do it. I'll let you in on it. Letter G. God does not bless sin. God does not bless sin, and pride is sin. In Proverbs 6:12, you can rack and read it, time to get out, 12 through 19. God hates a proud look, lying tongue, scheming minds. And if he hates that kind of stuff, do we really expect to see his power and his hand of blessing on us? I don't think so. So something as simple and hidden from man's eyes as only giving a smaller portion than what you could have given was all it took. And God says, we're not having this here. We want God's blessing. We're not having this here. Again, let me remind you, they didn't have to give any of it. They could give a portion of it. The point was they gave it and made it sound like they gave it all so they get a pat on the back. And the pat on the back was more important than their right relationship with their God. We got to be careful.